All right. I want to finish up what we started last week with gentleness. Look over in Ephesians chapter 4. Now, Romans 8:23 says, we have the fruit of the Spirit. And there's no doubt in my mind or heart at all that we got the fruit of the Spirit the moment we got saved. When we became new creatures in Christ Jesus, the Spirit of God entered into us. He brought some of that fruit right with Him. And He operates on a level that fruit of the Spirit changes in strength or in quantity or abundance somehow, so that there's more at times than there are at other times. We've been looking at gentleness, and gentleness, dignity of birth, genteel behavior, softness of manners, mildness of temper, sweetness of disposition, kindness, tenderness. Before I was saved, I was not an aggressive, mean sort of a guy. I didn't like fighting, pretty much non-confrontational. I didn't have to grow up fighting for anything. I pretty much just isolated myself from anybody I didn't want to be around, and the rest of the time I enjoyed whatever I could enjoy. I had friends that liked to fight, which never made any sense to me. I still don't understand somebody wanting to get in a fight and have somebody smash them in the face with their fist. There's nothing in there for me. Just leave me out. But as a lost man, we're still just self-serving individuals. If you want to know what's wrong with the world, that's it. And in this day and time, things have become progressively worse. In fact, this last week, I think it was, I heard them refer to the millennials as the me generation. Now, if there was ever a time that a whole generation is about themselves, it's now. It's in the last days. Men shall be lovers of their own selves. And it's to the point that the lost world actually recognizes it and titles that generation the generation that's all about themselves. So we're living in those times. But with God's help and the Spirit giving us some of these things and working in our lives, it doesn't have to be us. We don't have to be subject to these spirits that are in the world today, the seducing spirits. We can be delivered from the things that are going on around us. And it all has to do with us doing what the Lord wants us to do. Now, why do you think God would give us a measure of gentleness the minute we get saved? Well, the answer is over in Ephesians 4:31-32. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tender hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. That first word in that verse is an interesting word, let. It shows up 1,225 times in the Bible, and it's pretty much equally divided, Old Testament and New Testament. There's about three times more of it in the Old Testament than there is in the New Testament. There's about three times as much Old Testament as there is New Testament to start with. Let means to allow, to permit, not to prevent. An example of that would be like a ship out there in the ocean that's leaking. It's letting the water in. The water already has a propensity to get into the ship. And so the ship prevents it. And so when you're letting something, it's something that you're allowing. And when it says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, that's not you eliminating it. That's allowing God to do something in you because you're not even capable of getting rid of it. Now, the rule of first mention over in Genesis 1, you can turn over there. Lord showed me one more thing about this creation. Rule of first mention, the word let shows up first right here in the beginning verses of Genesis. Genesis 1:1-3. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. Now, Genesis 1-3, God created the heaven and the earth. And that particular earth then was standing in the water and out of the water. It only references one other earth in this book that was previous to the one that we recognize right now, and that's the one over in Peter. And it says that earth standing in the water and out of the water, being overflowed with water, perished. And we know what standing in the water and out of the water is because it's a perfect example of baptism. It's not having water thrown at you and some side of you is wet and some side of you is dry because it was protected. You're in the water and out of the water. And when you get overflowed with water, that's what happens when you go under the water and then you come back up. Now, why God uses types like this, I'm not real sure, other than those are all examples of things that have been in the past and things that will continue to be in the future. For example, the face of the deep is frozen, and the sides of the north is up there where the third heaven is, and we're down in a place right now that is absolutely dark. Without the sun and the stars, everything would be black. There'd be no light whatsoever. But if you look up there at the night sky in a good dark night, you'll see that most of it's black. With the Hubble telescope, they're seeing things now that they thought used to be a black hole. And they look at this thing now with a telescope, and where there was nothing, here are trillions of stars in blackness that they couldn't see before because they're so far away. When he says the sands of the seas, he wasn't kidding. It gets to the point where it's just mind-boggling how far it goes. And I'm not even sure that Abraham's seed is going to slow down or stop by the end of the millennium. Because there's going to be nations continuing on. Well, where are those people coming from? He's not starting over with another Adam and Eve. There's something going on clear past this. Now, there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness, for the first earth is passed away because it burned up with fire. He's starting all over. He's going to purify it. He purifies it with fire. So we're looking up there at absolute darkness. And that darkness is stopping the light. It's hindering the light. It's preventing the light from coming in here. And so when God says, let there be light, he's allowing the light that already exists to penetrate that area. It's like he put some kind of a covering up there to block the light off. And he says, okay, let it back in. It's like poking a hole in the ship and saying, okay, let the water in. Isaiah 45 references some of this stuff. You say, what are we talking about over in Isaiah 45? Well, we're talking about where this stuff comes from. Where'd the darkness come from, for example? Well, the darkness came from God. Isaiah 45:5, I am the Lord, and there is none else. There is no God beside me. I gird thee, though thou hast not known me, that they may know from the rising of the sun and from the west that there is none beside me. I am the Lord, and there is none else. I form the light and create darkness. I make peace and create evil. I, the Lord, do all these things. Now, there are people that claim to be Christians that look at that stuff and they say, I don't believe that. Well, you don't have to believe it. It doesn't change a thing what you believe, what you don't believe. And what somebody else believes won't change what you believe. The only way your beliefs change is for you to become enlightened, for God to give you some light on things, and for you to change your mind towards something. It takes a supernatural effort when it comes to spiritual matters. What people believe, they will hang on to, and it'll stick with them pretty much right up until the point they die, and then on the other side they go, oh, wow, I guess I was wrong about that. There is life after death. Man, there is a third heaven. Oh, man, there is a hell. Wow, this is no good at all. I was wrong. Well, the simple fact is we're all wrong. That's why we disagree with each other. That's why we have problems. But we are all wrong. But God creates this darkness. And so that darkness was created for a purpose. Now, going back to what I believe happened, and this is just supposition, but something happened to that earth, and there was things going on previous to that earth sinking in the water. I think that, honestly, was where the dinosaurs were living. I think there were giants on the earth in those days, back then, before that. I think that's where you get that 18-inch footprint of a man and a dinosaur in the same strata. And when the thing sank, everything that was on it died. And it died the same way God killed them during Noah's time. He drowned everything. And when he drowned it, the stuff went down there, and here's this earth as a mud ball. Gravity was still in effect. Things in the ocean, pretty much everything settles to the bottom. The heaviest stuff goes down as far as it can go until it hits the bottom. Well, you had areas on the earth that collected dinosaurs. Just like if you had a valley out in the ocean, the heavy stuff with the currents and stuff, it would stop all of it right there in those pockets. And that's why you find the pockets. And you don't just find them there. You can find them everywhere. And then as he recreates it and he brings the mountains up out of the water and he separates the water from the water, everything settles into certain areas. And there's probably stuff that mankind will never find that's hidden. I think, honestly, that's where oil comes from. It's obviously an organic material. It could have been the vegetation included with the animal matter and everything else that created those pockets and stuff. And they talk about the earth being this many billions of years old. Well, I believe it's possible. He didn't tell us when he created the first heaven and the first earth. But the problem is the moon's not that old. The problem is the rest of the stuff doesn't match this. And somebody who is basically a self-educated scientist, you say, what's that? That's somebody that looks around, figures the thing out, and chooses who to believe that matches their own beliefs. Nearly every person on this earth is self-educated to a point because they choose who to believe and who not to believe. It's not a matter of we get indoctrinated when we're young and that's what we believe the rest of our life. Now, we're more susceptible to it when we're young, but that's not what really decides what we're going to believe. What we decide we're going to believe is what we want to believe. We are more vulnerable to our desires than we are to anything else. None of that stuff, I don't care what evidence you have, will convince somebody against their own will. A man convinced against his will is of the same opinion still. You can hit them with blatant fact, and they walk away believing the same thing. Just shrug it off. How come that is? When you get absolute conclusive proof, you'd think that would settle an argument, but it never does. And the reason it doesn't is because God has fixed it in a person's mentality somehow so that their will determines their eternal future. And he won't let anything else control that. You will be controlled and judged mostly based on what you will and what you won't do or decide or think or believe. Back to Ephesians 4:31-32, it talks about us being kind one to another, tender-hearted, and let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from us. How do we do that? Can we just decide, okay, Lord, you go ahead and take it away, and he goes ahead and takes it away? Is it like making a deal with God somehow? Not necessarily. But you do have to have supernatural help. Without you allowing him to do it, you can't accomplish anything. This flesh resists anything good. We are evil from the bottom up. We are. We're self-serving. Like that guy said, when I pray, I sin. When I preach, I sin. And my tears of repentance need washing in the blood of Jesus Christ. None of us get a grasp of just how wicked we are in our hearts. None of us do. Speaking for myself, I said, Lord, forgive me for my sins. Wash me in the blood. Now, Lord, take care of that. And then I go on to start asking for all these other things. And in my heart, I know that my sincerity was only at maybe a 1 or a 2 level out of 10. Now, I don't see myself as what I really am. I can't see me through God's eyes. I prayed for years, Lord, let me see myself as you see me. No, not necessarily, because when he sees us in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, but that's not what I intend in my prayer. My intention is, Lord, keep me humble. Remind me of who I am and what I am. Why? Because your pride will fix your decisions in your mind and in your heart to the point that you'll resist all truth to believe what you want to believe. It's crazy how humans are made. We're fearfully and wonderfully made on the physical level. But when you get down to those personalities and the reasons we do what we do, you're into some complex stuff that's way beyond biology. Doctors do good with broken bones. They can even replace hips. They can cut pieces out of you, and they can even now put pieces back in you that weren't there before that help. When you get down into medication, you're talking about a biological level now that microbiology, they can't even get close to. When you start talking about the psyche and the id, you're talking about things that nobody can figure out. You can't figure yourself out. You go to the greatest experts there are, and they can't even figure themselves out. In fact, you go and look and see how some of those people that are world acclaimed of being intellectual giants, look at how they lived. I mean, just nuts, some of them. Absolute nuts. Running around naked, doing all kinds of crazy stuff that you wouldn't even believe. And they're the ones that are supposed to have all the answers. Craziness. This business about allowing these things to happen is the Lord already wants to do it. What's preventing him? What's preventing him? Our will. It's what we really want. I mean, would you like God to fix you? Yes, I would. Well, he already did. The problem is, you did something about it and you unfixed it. You ever heard of backsliding? It wasn't God that made you backslide. And the devil didn't make you do it either. People that backslide, backslide because they want to. Sometimes it's because they get fed up. For example, you get into a church where you got a bunch of arguing going on, and you got this person hating that person, and this person arguing with that person. They disagree on doctrines. I mean, that's a primary one. But they disagree on all kinds of things, and their pride rises up. Pretty soon, they get to the point where they say, "To heck with this mess, I'm out of here." You make such a fool out of yourself trying to argue your point and trying to get proof. Go to the preacher to try to get somebody to back you up. The preacher's not going to do that. We got church right here in town that you could see the handwriting on the wall years ago because that place was built around quote-unquote charity. And yet at the same time, it was designed around who they liked and what they liked. And almost every decision they made was in favor of their friends every time. And as a result, the place starts going down, 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 down. What about around here? Well, around here, we're the size we are right now because of problems that came in and because the responses to them are not the ones God would have everybody make. You say, well, we're right and they're wrong. No, we're all wrong. The simple fact is we're struggling to get something done around here. That work right back over there is probably the single most important thing that anybody can put their hand to on this earth. You can't get better than that. I don't care what it is. Because that right there is spirit and it is life. And to put some of his word into people's hands that don't have it stays there. It doesn't fade away like a message that you tried to remember from a week or two back. It's there. And not only that, God honors it, God uses it, and it's the power of God unto salvation. You can't get better than that. You can't get a missionary, no matter who they are and what they quote-unquote say they're accomplishing. How many did you win? How many villages did you evangelize? How many churches did you start? You can make numbers prove anything you want to prove. The simple truth is, the unseen is what's important. It's not what somebody says is happening. And that's another great thing about this. We're not tracking any of that. We're not trying to prove that it's accomplishing anything. We're just doing it and giving it to God and say, it's your word. It's your son's blood. Use it any way you can. Little as much when God's in it. When he decides to use something, he can make it accomplish so much more than we could ever imagine. So it's kind of hard for us to deal with this bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking. You ever say anything bad about anybody else in here? If you're not human, maybe you're able to accomplish that. But we criticize each other. I don't care how much it is. You criticize the ones you care for the least, at least publicly. The reason why is because it's the hardest thing in the world to be truly kind to the ones that are closest to you. You want to treat everybody nice? Leave them alone. Stay away from them. You won't treat them at all. You just become isolated. But the ones that are the hardest are the ones that are closest to you. You know why? Because we expect more from them. One of the worst things that we can do for each other is start doing things for each other to the point where we begin to expect it. You get to the point where you begin to expect something from your spouse, you've lost your sense of gratitude, and you'll be critical and hurt if you don't get what you expect. And these donuts Brother Joe and Sister Lynn bring over here, they stop bringing those things, I guarantee you it wouldn't be the same sense of gratitude that you felt the first time they came. It would be a matter of, where's the donuts? Where are my donuts? It's human nature. Even as Christians with the fruit of the Spirit, that's the way we're built. And it's a constant battle. And you can't battle it in the flesh. You can't battle it intellectually. You can't get to the point where you say, well, I'm going to stay grateful for them. You can't do it. You have to remember that these things that people do for you, they do it because they care. And the responses wane on our part as we receive them. That's where spoiled children come from. Pretty soon, you could do so much for a kid, no matter what you do for them, they'll do like I've seen kids do on some of these America's Funniest Videos, where they're opening up Christmas presents and say, oh, clothes, and throw them off to the side. Ooh, this, and throw it off to the side. I want such and such. Where's this? Where's that? I didn't get what I wanted. That kid would have a hard time next Christmas. In fact, starting right then, I'd take everything I did give him right then, take it away. Save the receipts. We're taking this stuff back. That's the way we get with God. We get to the point where we expect God to do things for us. How come? Because he's done them in the past. Well, he loves me. And when we pray to God, we're praying with some sense of expectation. He said, ask, believing. Whether he'd ask it, not believing, you know, he's not going to get anything. Let him not think he'll receive anything, because he's not going to get it, basically. But the idea is there's a difference between believing and expecting. Expectation is connected directly to pride, whether you recognize it or not. But believing, that's something else. What's that? That's trusting. It's not just, I know it's going to happen because I prayed in Jesus' name. No, that's expectation. That's that sense of, I'm a good Christian, I deserve it. If I pray in Jesus' name, then I'll get it. No, believing is to trust God that he knows better for you than you know for yourself, and that he'll treat you better than you'll treat yourself if given any opportunities. How much money would you have if it was up to you to decide how much for God to give you? Just like that, it'd be self-destructive. One little thing. How big a house would you have if it was up to you to choose? God give you anything you want. Self-destructive. We are self-destructive when it comes to that. He knows how to give good gifts to his children, so that thing comes down to a lot of it where it's a matter of trusting God. It's not just a matter of expectation. And we treat our loved ones worse than we'd allow anybody else to ever treat them. And I guarantee you that. I guarantee you, you've said things to people that you love and about people that you love that if somebody else said it, they'd be fighting words. That's the way it is. Why is that? It's because this stuff's the other father, the devil, and it's going to continue to do what he desires for it to do because the flesh has not been reborn. It has not put on incorruption. It is corruptible. And it's full of sin somehow. Well, fortunately, we've got a new man inside that's not. But that new man is the one that God is going to work with. And with God's help, the new man can overcome the old man, can overcome the flesh. And one of the ways is being kind one to another, and bitterness being put away, and all those other things because of goodness. Romans 7:14-20. This is the reason that we're in the mess we're in, partly. It's sin dwelling in it. Romans 7:14-20 says, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. Now, we're talking about the best Christian that we know of that's ever lived. In fact, the only Christian that ever got to the third heaven and came back. The only one. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that I do not. But what I hate, that do I. Then if I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. In other words, yes, I'm speeding and I know I shouldn't. Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. Now you try to tell a cop that when he pulls you over. It's not my fault. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now, if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. Like I said, on the inside. And you want to know why you do wrong, why you say bad things to people that you care about, and why you don't respond the right way every time you should when you get frustrated and people hinder you? It's because of that. That sin is the problem. And we think that, you know, the other person's the problem, when in fact we are the problem. I mean, we'd like to blame everybody else for the issue, but in fact, it's us. And if you got one person that is living in the fruit of the Spirit, the other person can still be frustrated in a family and still be full of pride. And one person, usually, the Lord will bless them and take care of them. Some of this business about a wife obeying her husband and the husband's supposed to be making the right choices and he makes the wrong choices, then what happens? Well, then we're going to have a disaster because, no, not necessarily. God will take care of one and let the other one suffer. He's really good at that. He can bless somebody, give them special grace, and still the thing go the wrong way. Still take care of them. And one more. We blame everything else. The guy that's car breaks down, he don't blame the fact that he didn't take care of it and do what he should have done. He blames the car. It's an inanimate object. You can't blame it. It didn't attack you. You just didn't take good enough care of it. The people that are closest to us stop us from getting what we want more than anybody else does. What's the problem? I want a new car. My wife won't let me have one. My wife will go out and earn more money. Get a better job. If she didn't have this and this and this, then we could afford it. You see, that's the way we are. That's the way we think. And we never look in a mirror and blame that thing looking back at us. We don't, no matter how much we know, our first instinct, our first response is to, there's the problem over there. And the truth is, the problem's inside of us. Because God can give us the victory inside of each one of us, independently and individually, in spite of what's going on around us. So God gave each one of us an adequate measure to help balance the flesh. Now over in 1 Corinthians 10:13, it says, there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. That means I'm still going to be stuck with this stuff, but there's going to be a way out. What's the way out? It's not going to be easy and it's not going to be fun. God is not going to take the problem away. He is going to make a way out so that what I do and my will is going to determine the outcome of the situation. Will I trust God in it or won't I? If I don't trust God in it, then I'm condemned to fight with the problem and be frustrated by the problem. If I trust God, He's going to give me grace. If I completely trust Him, He's going to do what's in my best interest no matter how it comes out, in spite of what I want, what I don't want. And if I can trust Him and He works in those ways, then I can have independent victory without getting my own way. You win without getting what you want. You still win. He gives you what you want. A lot of times you'll end up losing. That way to escape is always going to be there, and part of it's going to be in the fruit of the Spirit. So a guy starts blaming somebody else or ends up blaming God. You didn't give me enough grace. You didn't give me peace. Well, I'm supposed to love these Christians. You didn't give me any love. God says, I gave you some. I gave you enough to get you started. The problem is, you didn't do anything worth getting any more of the fruit of the Spirit. Because the fruit of the Spirit's in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what's acceptable, and you didn't bother functioning in any of those areas. You continued to criticize other people, backbite. You know, the sixth thing and the seventh thing that I hate, they to sow discord among the brethren. You continue to do that. You continue to grieve the Spirit of God. And then you're looking for some kind of a blessing for me to fix your problems? That's like the thief goes in and steals something and then goes to the judge to say, well, just let me off the hook. Give me a pardon. Let me keep the stuff and pardon me. It doesn't happen. The only way to get it right is to go turn yourself in and do something about what you've done, make restitution, and do whatever the judge says you got to do. With God, it's a matter of doing what's pleasing in His sight. And if we ever got a hold of that, and we started seeing things going bad in our life, the first response would be, I guess, Lord, I'm not doing what I'm supposed to be doing. It's my fault anyway. I don't have the grace I need to have. I'm too connected to everybody else's life and not connected enough between you and I. Because that's what our lives as Christians really are. Now, there's a way to overcome it, and it's just please God. He'll make you more gentle than you are right now. All right, let's close in prayer.